Let us pray. Lord, we know that without your Spirit, we can do nothing. And so we ask that during this time, your Spirit will move here, move also, Lord, we pray, in the back with our children, as they also hear the Word of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the other day I was exposed to some of the worst television you can ever be exposed to. I took Linda to have a minor medical procedure, and of course I had to wait there to drive her home. But I was exposed to waiting room TV. Have you ever watched that? It's awful, awful stuff. It's on in the hospitals and doctor's offices. And, you know, I think they're afraid of any kind of a news channel because they don't want to offend anybody. People have different cable channels that they watch, and so they try not to offend anyone. And so you're stuck with pretty much one of three things. There's the game shows, right? Number of weeks ago, I had to go to the chiropractor, make a couple trips, and for some reason, every day, every time that I went, it was the Price is Right time. And so I was stuck in this waiting room, and it's always up as loud as it can be, right? It's not like you can read something and not pay attention to it. There's the game shows, then there are the soap operas. I'm not even going to say anything about that. The other option, and what I had to endure Friday afternoon for a while, was the daytime talk show. You know, the daytime, where they get a group of people together that are, they have no skills. You know, they're extremely incompetent people. The only thing is maybe they're very good looking. But other than that, they have no knowledge of anything. They have no expertise. They have no skills. And they'll get a panel of people. I guess they're trying to follow in the footsteps of Oprah and The View and Ellen and everybody else. But every network seems to have one of these. A panel of people with no expertise whatsoever. And they give advice about big things in life, or else they try and be funny, and it's not even funny. And most of the time, they talk about themselves. And then they'll have a guest on the show, another actor, and he or she will come on, and they'll talk about themselves, their movie, their feelings, and it is some of the most shallow stuff. You know, I was glad for the little pager thing, you know, that flashes red when they need you, because I had to get out of that waiting room because of that silly, the silly and shallow and meaningless discussion that was going on. Stuff that nobody cares about. I remember when I would go on a regular basis to facilities and visit hospice patients, it was the same thing. You know, in the middle of the day, and you go into the event room or the patient's room, and this stuff is blabbering, and I would just turn it off. It's funny, though, that with the men, it's usually gun smoke, okay, or a cowboy movie. A few weeks ago, I went to see Kevin Bice, and there was a group of us in the event room there, and all of a sudden, a lady yelled out, and she says, "Will somebody please get the cowboy movies off the television?" It was like a revolt in the nursing home. You know, if you ever have a time when you say, "You know, you remember that priest we used to have, Father David? He's in a nursing home. Let's go visit him." Okay. If you ever do that and that stuff is on, please turn it off. An article the other day I read about having successful conversations suggested that in the first 30 seconds of a conversation, you compliment somebody about something. Say something about them. It's because studies show that our favorite topic of conversation is ourselves. And even they go as far as to say certain areas of our brain cells are activated, right? They get energized, they get activated when we talk about ourselves. Well, as we conclude our Easter season in the book of Acts, seven and final week where we replace our Old Testament with reading in the book of Acts through this Easter season. We started in chapter 5 with the disciples and Peter and their preaching and their being imprisoned, and we move through to chapter 9 with Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. 2 weeks in a row in chapter 13 and then 14 and 16 with Paul and Silas on their first missionary trip. And we've heard many sermons. And last week we finished, of course, with those three citizens of Philippi, Lydia, the slave girl, and the Philippian jailer. And now we've swung back to the beginning of Acts, to the beginning, to the day of Pentecost, and really how this all got started. What fueled everything that's going on here in the book of Acts. And then we've also had, a month ago here, our own church revitalization seminar, right? The first weekend of May, I think one of the first times we've ever done that with our friend Mark Eldridge. And you remember our diagram as we started, and we talked about churches and how churches are planted as we were in the 70s. Or a new building in 1990, but churches are planted, and then they usually incline, and then they recline, or they plateau, which doesn't mean they're not doing anything, but it just means that it levels off. And then from there, which is where we determine that is where we are, as St. Albans, from there, it's either a decline and death, or hopefully another incline of some kind. I've sent those reports out, even if you didn't attend. I try to send the stuff out to everybody in the church, and about Mark's plan, or what Mark said, I think very positive things about our church, about our location, about our leadership, and the need to have a plan. Of course, maybe you don't care. That's okay. Maybe you don't care, but only understand the consequences of doing nothing. It's as Benjamin Franklin said, right? If you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. Well, it's good to be in Acts chapter 2, to end here at the beginning. As we have had these readings in our own church, and we think about our own church revitalization, to remember what was the task given to the disciples. What was their mission? Go, therefore, Jesus tells them, and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. And again, in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses, interesting word, martyrios, martyr is the Greek word for witness, is a martyr. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that is our outline, really, for the book of Acts. Jerusalem, things begin in Jerusalem, Judea, and the gospel pushes out to Samaria and then finally to the ends of the known earth at that time when we get to the end of the book. And the task that there is given, well, we might ask ourselves the question, will the Lord ever ask us to do something hard? Yes, He will. He will ask us at different times in our life and in our ministry The Lord is known for asking people to do hard things, to do the impossible. And what the disciples were called to do was it was an impossible mission, really. 11 people given this task to go out into the entire world with the gospel and to baptize and to disciple others. It really was an impossible task. And so what do? What's the first thing they do is they sit down, right, and say, we're going to put together a policy. No, they don't. The first thing they do is they wait. They wait. 10 days. They wait. And the next thing they do is, while they're waiting, they figure out a good program, right? No. They pray. They wait and they pray, and then they work on their skills. They work on their knowledge. They rehearse their preaching skills and their knowledge, and they learn. No, they really don't. They wait and they pray, and they receive power from outside of themselves, the Holy Spirit, the promised one. And this is someone who came to a few in the Old Testament: David, Saul, Elijah, Moses, a few. Now he comes to the many. This was someone who did and worked mainly outwardly. Moses sees a burning bush, a mountain trembles, different things happen outwardly, and the Spirit is working. But now he is working inwardly. He is working in human hearts, in human lives. And thirdly, the Spirit was someone who worked mainly in the temple. Right? We remember that Moses would go into the temple and the presence of God would come. And that's where he would get a word from God about what to do in the temple or in the tabernacle. And now the Spirit of God has moved out into the marketplace, we could say. Everyday life. You don't have to come into the church to know God. God is working in Giant Eagle. He really is. The Spirit is working here in the grocery store or at the gas station. And so this is very different, very new in the book of Acts. Everywhere we look, take your concordance sometime and look and see where the Spirit of God is mentioned in the book of Acts. It'd be quite a study, because it's the Spirit of God who opens the prison cells and unlocks the doors. It's the Spirit of God who casts out the demons. It's the Spirit of God who tells the preacher what specific people group to go to. One of the things in Mark's study for St. Albans, to look at your community, look at the people groups. Who are the people that you need to go to in Murraysville? And in the book of Acts, it was something that the Holy Spirit informed them who specifically. Don't go here, but go here. Remember last week? Don't go here, but go to Macedonia. And so everywhere the Spirit of God is working, and the Spirit of God is even giving people the desire for those who are lost. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens, and it tells us that he's waiting for the rest of his team to catch up to him. And so Paul says, well, I'll go out and take a walk around the block, you know, take a walk around the city, see what's going on. And Paul walks around Athens, and he sees all of this idol worship. He sees all of the lost people. And Acts chapter 17 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit stirred him from within. The Holy Spirit gives the desire for those who are lost, who are perishing. And the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, as we read in 1 Corinthians today, the gifts to do the job. So the Holy Spirit is working everywhere and doing all of this in the book of Acts. Three things in particular that I want you to notice about the Holy Spirit. That when we hear the preachers of Acts, as we've studied them in adult ed and we've been looking at sermons these past several weeks, when we hear the sermons and we hear the preachers and the witness that's giving in Acts, they're not talking about themselves, right? Nobody's really talking about themselves. I mean, they had some good stories to tell. They had 3 years with Jesus that, hey, should have been there, man, that night he walked on the lake of Galilee. Should have been there when Lazarus came out of the grave. Wow, it was really something to watch him heal the leper. Nobody's talking. The story that they're giving is not one about themselves or all the stuff that happened. And so the first thing that I want to bring attention to is that it's a clear message. It's a clear message. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, we ended verse 21, but as he begins his sermon in verse 22, he begins this way, "Men of Israel, hear these words." And then he says, "Jesus of Nazareth." It's very clear who he's speaking about. He's not giving his experiences or his opinions or some quoting some philosopher or some ancient wisdom. It's clear that this is about Jesus. To Lydia at the riverside, to the jailer in Philippians, even to the demons, he says, "In Jesus' name, I command you to come out." When Philip is swooped up and taken to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading Isaiah 53, and he says, "Who am I reading about?" And Philip says, "Let me tell you about who you're reading about. You're reading about Jesus." It's a very clear message. This is the one that was promised in the Old Testament, who lived among us, was crucified for our sin, rose from the dead, and will come back. Will come back to judge the earth. It's very clear. The second thing the Spirit of God does for the witnesses and for those proclaiming the message is that they are very bold in doing it. Not only is it clear, but there is a boldness about the disciples. You remember Peter's betrayal and others who ran that night in the garden. But it's Peter and the other disciples who stand up, and when they're commanded not to speak of this name, sure, go ahead, talk about what you want to talk about. Talk about God, talk about philosophy, talk about anything you want to talk about, but we forbid you to talk about Jesus. And Peter stands up and says, "We ought to obey God rather than man, and we're not going to quit talking about Jesus." When Paul is stoned in Lystra a few weeks ago when we were back in Acts chapter 13, Luke tells us that he was stoned with rocks so bad that they thought he was dead. Okay? There was a riot and they just the violence against Paul because of his preaching. And there was and they hauled him outside the city, and Luke said, "We thought he was dead." Well, then Paul gets up. And what does he do? He goes back. It's night. He goes back into town. He goes back into Lystra. He goes back into the same town. Who would do that? Who would do that? And then he goes on his mission trip, and then he backtracks, and Luke tells us, and on the way back, we went back into Lystra again. Right? There's a boldness involved here. "Take me to Caesar," Paul says. Take me to him. I want to tell him about Jesus. So there's clarity, there's boldness, and there's a sense of urgency. There's never think it over and get back to me. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the people cry out after they hear his sermon, "What do we do? What do we do?" And Peter says, "Repent. Receive forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized." The Philippian jailer says, "What do I do to be saved? What do I do right now?" And Paul takes him to his house and gives him the gospel, the message, in a clear way, and they're baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch is on the road, and Philip gives him the gospel, and the Ethiopian says, "Wait a minute, there's some water over there. Can I get baptized right now? Right now?" There's a sense of urgency here that the Spirit of God brings. Our story is a much better story than what others have to offer. We don't need to talk about ourselves. We're famous people. We have a bigger, a better story, a powerful story. In 1866, an English evangelist, a female by the name of Catherine Hankey, was very, very ill, nearly on her deathbed. And she wrote this poem, which William H. Doane later put to music. "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus made thee whole." A bigger and better story. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.